it's still young.
All right, let's see. Oh my gosh, it's only 9:30. Be like Paul, preach till midnight, and then have somebody fall out the window. Let's read some scriptures, okay? I have a scripture in the New Testament, and then I have some from the Old Testament. In Acts chapter 7, Acts chapter 7, this is Stephen as he's defending himself before the Sanhedrin, before he's stoned. Starting with verse 2, Stephen begins by saying, "And he said, Brethren and fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, Get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land which I will show you. Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there, when his father was dead, he, God, moved him to this land which you now dwell." And then in Genesis, starting in chapter 12, verse 7. "And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, To your descendants I will give this land. And he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord, and he called on the name of the Lord. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south." And then in chapter 13, starting with verse 1. "Then Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him, to the south," down to verse 3. "And he went on his journey from the south as far as Bethel, to the place where he had his tent, where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place of the altar which he had made there at first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord." And then verse 18. "Then Abram moved his tent, and he went down and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and he built an altar there to the Lord." And then in chapter 22, verse 9, Abraham and Isaac are traveling, and it says, "Then they came to the place which God had told them. And Abram built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar of wood." Let's look to the Lord. Father, we're grateful for all these things that you have written for our instruction. Not that we would try to follow and do and copy and imitate, but that we would see you working in the lives of men and be able to take courage because you are the one who is doing a work. Lord, we thank you. You have not left us to ourselves, but have come to us. And Lord, because that is true, we now just come to you. We come to you like has been prayed earlier, because you've shed the blood of your Son that we might have an open way to you. And you've opened heaven to us. And Lord, we want to respond to that. And we want to come into this place where it's open, open between you and us. And we come and we worship first. We worship because of who you are. not just because of what you've done, but of who you are, that makes what you've done so much more great to us. And we bow before you, and we ask, oh Lord, is there something you want to speak to us? Please speak to us. We pray this. I think a sister prayed that your glory comes. Lord, we pray for that. We pray for your glory to come to us today. And we ask for this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I hate to use the word burden. It just sounds so heavy. But the things that I've been thinking about, that I don't know if you can say the Lord's pressing it on you, or it's just that, you know, the Lord brings things to you, and then you start to dwell on them. I'm starting to get a lot out of reading about old people. Why is that? Yeah, but there's something about that. I think when we start to get old, it's like, you know, we're going to heaven, or, you know, we have the victory and stuff like this. And it's like, when a team clinches the pennant, and let's say they've got like 20 games to go, you just play out the rest of the season. You know what I mean? You're lackluster. You're not really giving it your all. You've already won it. And there's a tendency, I know in me, to go, you know, I'm retired now. I can just play out the season. But that's not true, because God has given us eternal life. And I'm not talking about life forever, but he's given us this eternal life. And so that's really the things that are on my heart, is it's all about life. The Lord is saying, you know, Jim, in your last days, it's about life. It's about life. And there's a psalm, I think it's Psalm 92, it talks about those that are planted in the house of the Lord, and they're alive, it says. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall bear fruit. They're alive. But it has this caveat with it: even in old age. Isn't that wonderful to think of? That the Lord is not saying, ah, Jim, you've won the pennant, play it out. No, he's saying there's life for you, even in old age. It's meant for you. And so when we come to this, we come to Abraham. And it's not to say that, you know, I don't care about young people, but it's to say this, that it's all about life, no matter what age you are. Abraham, when you look at it, when he came out of Haran, he was my age. You know, he's in his 70s. And that's when the Lord really started to draw him out and said, I have something for you. I have something, I don't even say for you. I have something that I'm doing, and I've chosen you to be a part of it. And that's kind of the thing that's so important. It's not about me. It's about God. And there's a little place in Acts, in that section that we read, and it says, and God brought him out after Haran. It said, God brought him out. And in everything that we're going to talk about in the next 2 days, it's this. And this is one thing that the Lord has really been You know, Ed Miller used to say, I've got a year verse. Well, I have a year saying that the Lord spoke to me earlier in the year. And I'll tell that later. I just have to say this. He's saying that in this part of my life, he says, I've brought you to this place. I have brought you to this place. Just like our brother read it from Moses. You know, it wasn't just that Moses saw the thing. God was bringing him. And he brought him to that place. That exact place. This is not a generic thing. And yet it's eternal. I have brought you to this place in the eternal plan. I have brought you to this place because I'm going to do something. And that, to me, is humbling. And yet it's so awesome to think about. Now, you can judge what my topic is out of all these, because what was the key word you found in all those verses? Altars. All about altars. And I'm not going to say, well, brothers and sisters, you need to start building your altars. Because that's not really what it is. Because our Christian life, isn't that what it's all been? We've built altars. All through our life. It's just part of being a Christian. We build altars. And when we talk about building altars, I'm not saying, we have to build this altar and then that altar and this altar, and we have kind of a hierarchy. We go from altar to altar because we're climbing up to heaven. It's not what I'm talking about at all. But what I mean by altar is, you know, in each one of these parts where Abraham built an altar, it was after some experience that he had where the Lord appeared to him, where the Lord spoke to him, and it redirected him. Or it changed the direction he was going in. Or it solidified the things that God had spoke to him. And it caused him to react. And not only did it cause him to react, but it allowed God to be God. And that's what we're thinking about here. They're talking about life. And life is this. Life isn't that we do things. Life is God. Life is God. And he's brought us into his life. He's given us his very life. And this is what it's all about, is for us to find that life as we go along the road. And he shows us, this is my life. This is what I have for you. This is what I'm doing for you. This is what I'm not just doing for you. This is what I'm doing because I have a purpose in everything I do. Now, when we're talking about altars, we all build altars. And I'm going to use these three altars that are talked about here. But I want to just bring up something about altars. Not only are they responses, but all these altars, we don't build them in front of people. People don't see us building an altar. You know, when Abraham built these altars, you know, he was out in the wilderness. You know, maybe his family was there, but, you know, he was out there. It was just him and God. He built them. It says he built them unto the Lord. He didn't build them so his family could see he was religious. He didn't build it for some religious purpose. He built it to the Lord because the Lord had shown him something of himself. And so he built it to the Lord. Another thing is, these are not monuments. And these are not monuments that we go, oh, you know, I've had this experience or something like this. These are all secret. All secret. In the secret parts of our life, that in my secret heart, no other, you know, love exists. It's in the secret parts of us that these are built. And the other thing is our response. And we have a response to what God has shown us about himself. And in that response, and I hate to use religious words, but you have to in some, and I'll try to rephrase them. But in every time he built an altar, it was an altar in which he consecrated himself afresh. And what I mean by that is that here he's going along the road, and you know how it is. We go along the road with the Lord, and then what happens is it gets normal, you know, and then we kind of lose the luster because we're going on. We're in it. We know it going on. And then all of a sudden, he comes fresh to us. And all of a sudden we go, oh man, I really haven't been following the Lord. As he shows us himself anew, and all of a sudden we go, oh, I want to follow you. There's a re-upping of us. There's a renewing of us because we've seen God fresh. And since we've seen him fresh, we also want to become fresh. I want to live in the freshness of what I've seen. That's why, you know, to come to a conference, we can just leave it in the notebook and say, I've gone to the conference. Or what happens is the Lord has really spoken to us. He's shown us something of himself, and we go, I need to re-up. I need to refresh. I want to walk in this new light. The Lord has given me some more light, and I want to walk in it. And so, when we talk about building altars, there's a response. We build an altar to the Lord. And that building an altar is our response to him. And then from that point on, we walk in the freshness of that response. And that's what we're talking about by the altars. Now, every time we build an altar, it's because the Lord has brought us to this point. Every time. We don't just go, well, I'm going to go out and build an altar today. No, we don't build altars until the Lord appears to us afresh. And then all of a sudden we see him in new light, fresh light. And all of a sudden we respond and we build altars. He brings me to this point. It's not chance that brings me to this point. It's not failure that brings me to this point, although that might play a part in it. It's not me that brings me to this point. It's not my great love for God that brings me to this point. It is always God who initiates. He brings me to this point. And then from that point, he lets himself be known. And that, brothers and sisters, is awesome. You have so many examples of the Lord coming, bringing someone to a point. Isaiah in chapter 6, brought to a point. You know, David, when he sinned, brought to a point. John, on the Isle of Patmos, brought to a point. And every point, it's God who was brought in there. It's not the Roman world that did this. It's not my lust that did this. It's God. God letting things happen in his sovereignty brings us to this point. Now, there are 4 altars that he built, but I only want to talk about 3 of them, and then I want to give just a little addendum at the end. The first altar I want to talk about is the one that he made when he set up his tent between Bethel and Ai. And this is an interesting thing. This is the only altar that he built that he revisited. This is the only one he revisits. We're going to look at these other ones, but this is the only one he revisits. And this is a an interesting thing, because when he revisits it, there's always circumstances that lead up to the building of altars. It's always the Lord's leading. And when he revisited this altar, it was right after he had got back from Egypt. Remember, he left to Egypt because of the famine, and he stepped out of the will of God. And he went down there, and he got rebuked by a good Gentile, and sent back. And he went back, and he came to this very altar. And here, this is the point that we want to see. We all of us, have failure in our life. We all have it. The thing is, what happens when it's pointed out to us? We come into the thing and say, oh my gosh, I failed. Now what do we do? And so Abram comes back and he comes to this altar. Now it's placed between Bethel and Ai. Bethel is the house of God. That's what the word means. And if you look at it, that's what God intends for us. House of God means, I want to dwell in you. That's what God wants for us. I want to dwell in you. Not just in you as individual, but also as a people, but he wants to dwell in you as an individual. I want to dwell in you. And you come up, when you come into this, and you in between, and you take a look at Bethel, and you're looking at it in the light of your failure, the only thing you can say is, I can't go there. I can't go there. Look at me. Look what I've done. I failed. I'm out of the running. I can't go there. And then, the other way is you have Ai. And the Ai means a heap of ruins. And brothers and sisters, this is sometimes where we find ourselves getting caught. We go back, we look at Bethel, and we go, I can't get there. And we look at the heap of ruins, we go, that's me. That's me. I'll always be here. You know, I mean, that's the way we feel. I don't know how many times you have, but I've been so many times before the Lord on my face just saying, go on without me. Just go on without me, because I can't do this. There's nothing in me that can please you. It's not like the Lord's going, God, I didn't think of that. He's going like, yeah, I know. But the thing about this, I'm sorry. Oh, there we go. My life's a heap of ruins. But the idea is this, and this is why this is a place that you keep revisiting. This is an altar you revisit. Because this altar was first erected for us, who are Christians, when we first came to the Lord. And you remember that when we realized that we're between these two places, and we had a choice. I could either go this way or that way. And I remember when Floyd taught Genesis, and he taught this, he goes, well, what happens is, you put your back to Ai, and your face toward Bethel, because that's where the Lord's placed you. He's placed that behind your back. Now, when we first realized that, that was a glorious day, wasn't it? It was a glorious day when we knew that the Lord had forgiven our sins. And we rejoiced, and we went and we told others, and we lived in the good of that, and then we lived life, and all of a sudden we found out that, my gosh, I still sin. And it shocked us. Well, it shocked me. You know? But the whole idea of this is, you know, we have to look at Ai through Christ. Now, what do I mean by that? How do you look at AI through Christ? You know, if you look at AI, we find it in Joshua. And at Joshua, that's where Achan had sinned, and then there was a defeat at AI. And what happened is, when you look at things at Christ, and this is something that we do when we come to the Lord's table. We look at it, we come to the Lord's table, and we're going before the Lord and say, Lord, see if there's any wicked way in me. And the Lord exposes our sin to us. And then once he exposes it, you know, he brought all the tribes out there, and he's, boom, it's you. And then what did Achan do? He confessed. Yeah, I did it. I got this stuff in my trunk. You know, he confessed it. And then the sin was judged. Now for Achan, that was bad news, wasn't it? Because what they did is they left a heap over him. Okay? But brothers and sisters, when we look at this in Christ, it's not Achan who dies. It's Christ. That's why we have to, when we come to failure, and we look at our failure, and we want to dwell on our failure, and we want to say, you know, that's me, or we want to say, and this is what some of us do, we come to a place and we look back on our lives. And brothers and sisters, there's only really a couple times, two reasons for us to look back in our lives. Number one is to look at Christ's death. We look back to Christ's death. Number two is we look back to see the faithfulness of God. But some of us, what we do is we look back at our life and we start to regret. We regret. And we come to a place of saying, oh, if only I would have done this, life would have been different. I would have been so much better. This would have happened and that. Brothers and sisters, that's a heap of ruins. That could never be built. You know something? David used Nehemiah yesterday. When they were rebuilding the wall in Nehemiah, they didn't use any of the rubble. They didn't rebuild with rubble because that rubble was all burned. It couldn't stand. You couldn't build it on because it would crumble. And we think that if we could step back into our lives, we could fix it. It's a heap of ruins. It can't be built into anything. And that's what we do. And then we start going, oh, I could have been somebody. I could have been somebody for the Lord, if only. And the Lord's saying, it's a heap of ruins, man. I don't want you looking there. There's where I pointed you. That's never changed. That has never changed. What I've redeemed you for has never changed. And it's not going to change. We're redeemed to be conformed into that image. It's not going to change, even though we do. So when we look at this, then there's a couple of verses in Hosea that really bring this to light. And how the Lord, when we look at AI through the Lord, through Christ, this is what we see. In Hosea chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, it says, this is the Lord talking to Israel through Hosea. I will bring her into the wilderness. Now, what that means is, I'm going to get her to myself. I'm going to bring her to a place where it's just me and her. And I'm going to speak comfort to her. I'm not going to say, oh man, you really blew it. Oh man, you're out of it now. No, I'm going to speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards there. You know, what comes out of the vineyard is the fruit of the vine. That's what we drink at the Lord's table. This is talking about the Lord's blood for us. And I'll give her vineyards and the valley of Achor. That's the heap of stones. That's the valley where Achan was buried. And the valley of Achor I'll give as a door of hope. Isn't that tremendous? If the very thing you think is holding you back becomes the door of hope, not because of anything in you, but because of Christ. He said, because that sin is out there, that failure is out there, and and it's come into me, and I've borne it, and I've taken it away. Now this is a door of hope to you. A door of hope. And she shall sing as in the day of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt. And the Lord is saying to us, I have brought you to this place to sing afresh what I've done for you to bring you into my kingdom. Do you think I will turn my back? Here, this is written to the northern kingdom of Israel, just taken away with idols, just turned from the Lord. And this is his message to a bunch of people that he's saying, you guys are adulterers to me. You've broken my covenant. And here he's saying that I still love you. And not only do I still love you, I've done something for you and for me that can never be undone. Never be undone. And when we get a hold of this afresh, this is renewing to us. All of a sudden, we're off of that old ground. And we're back onto the ground that he meant for us to be on it forever. On the ground of Christ. On the ground of, I'm satisfied with my son. I've given you my son. Walk in my son. Listen to my son. Follow my son. All of this is for you. And I'm not taking it back. So this is an altar that is revisited. Now the second one is at Hebron. And Hebron means fellowship or communion. And it happened after he came to Hebron and built this altar after he had separated from Lot. And Lot took the good land. But what Abraham did was when Lot was cast out, Abraham cast his lot with the Lord. He said, okay, I'm yours. This is a wonderful thing. And this is just like when we come to the place of that altar between Bethel and Ai, we come to the place of saying, okay, Lord, I'm yours. I am yours. You take me from here. And out of that, we come into fellowship with him afresh. Afresh. And the thing about this altar is it says, and he dwelt at Hebron. He dwelt. This is a longer lasting thing. It's not something you come like, we only do this on every Sunday. You know, we come to the Lord's table every Sunday, we renew that. But this was something that was a little more permanent. He lived in the good of this altar. Now, when we think of fellowship, you know, a lot of us, especially because I work with youth, I was a high school teacher, and I do youth conference in a couple of weeks. When we think of fellowship, you know, we think of that means we're having a quiet time. And we have a quiet time, what we're thinking of is, okay, I'm reading the word and I'm praying, and that's fellowship. That's it. I'm doing something. You know, I read, I'm doing something. I pray, I'm doing something. Then I'm done, I go out. Fellowship is a sharing of everything. Everything. But the thing about this fellowship here is, it's different in this sense, that if you follow from Abraham from chapter 15, or from chapter 13, where it ended here, and all the way through verse or chapter, I think it's 18, you see what fellowship really is. And fellowship is this. All of a sudden, Abraham begins to appreciate God for who he is, because he's seeing more of him. In chapter 18, it has when, is it 19, 18 or 19? But anyway, when after Lot has been saved and he goes back to Sodom and the angels come, all of a sudden Abram discerned the presence. You know, I don't know how you look at fellowship, but have you ever had a conversation with somebody and you don't discern that they're there? I mean, like this. You tell them something and they begin to talk to you, but you're not listening to them. You're just waiting for the next time you can talk. You know what I mean? You're not even discerning them. You have something that you just want to say. And Abraham discerned the presence of God. And those three men, he discerned. And the thing was, he ran after him. This is the type of fellowship that's being talked about here. A running after God. A running after him. And not only that, is he running after him, but it's a time for him where he says, Lord, I want to refresh you. Have you ever gone to the Lord, you know, in your quiet time, in your prayer time, and say, Lord, I just want to be here with you. I don't want to say anything. I just want to be here with you. You know, I like my wife. She doesn't know this, but there are times that we'll be home and I'll be sitting down in my chair of seclusion. And she'll come down and she'll sit in the room. And she'll be crocheting or something like that. You know why she does that? Because she just wants to be there where I am. I can't tell you how many times that she goes up to bed early and she goes, are you coming? Well, no, I'm doing this. Or no, I'm watching the Dodgers. You know? And then, you know, I've robbed her of something. Isn't that something? I've robbed her of something. And we think that, you know, we're nothing, but our presence to the Lord is precious. And you know why it's precious? Because the Son purchased it. It was a great cost to purchase you so you could be in His presence. A.W. Tozer would spend hours before the Lord, quiet. Quiet. Not saying a word. Isn't it amazing? Our minds wander, don't they? 2 seconds and we're thinking about something else, something like this. But there, haven't you had those times when you're before the Lord and you sense His presence? And don't you like, I just want to stay here. I don't want to move because I sense His presence. And that's what fellowship is. Fellowship isn't just that, I'm praying and I'm reading the Word, but it's, I sense His presence. I want to be in His presence. And from that, you know what He does? He lets us know His will. That is one of the biggest things about fellowship. You know, to me, fellowship is, well, I'm getting something from the Lord. I'm getting something to speak. Oh, man. This is terrible to think that I'm just before the Lord to get something to speak. Oh, that's a horrible thing. And yet, how many times do I do that? But to sit before him, to read his word, to pray, then he reveals his will to you. And you know, Abraham, during this time, he got the promise of a son enlarged to him in chapter 15. But it also, you know, we think of the big things. Oh, I got the eternal purpose. But the small things, because we don't think of this as Christians, especially those that meet like us. We're thinking of these big, great things. He gives us his will for the day. He speaks his will to us for the day. For example, he puts a neighbor on your heart. He says, I got this. My will is that this person be saved. I want you to know that that's my will. How can I help, Lord? Okay, bring him to me. And bring him to me just means, okay, Lord, I don't know anything about this. I don't know him very well, but I bring him to you right now. Here he is. I'm asking that you save him. And then the Lord will go, ask him out to breakfast. Okay, that's the will of God. The will of God, certain things. God in fellowship begins to say, this is my will. This is my desire. This is what would please me. Because doing his will pleases him. And so that's what he's after. And that all comes from fellowship. And our attitude sometimes is all about us. When we start to taste a little bit of his presence, he begins to turn to say, Lord, I just want to be with you. That's it. I want to be with you. That's why I married Barb. I just want to be with her. You know? It means something to me. To have his presence there means something to me. For him to have my presence means something to him. Mount Moriah. This is the only altar that he was asked to build. Only one he was asked to build. And this has to, you know, he's bringing Isaac up to sacrifice him. And so we have to say that this is a picture of the cross to us. And before I even go into this, we got to watch ourselves when we think about the cross. Especially when we talk about the cross that we go through. We don't look for a cross to bear. You understand that? We don't look. I'm looking for a cross. Where's my cross over here? I'm going to find it. We don't look for a cross to bear. God brings a cross to us. Always initiated by God. You know? And when I talk about the cross here, I'm not talking about our daily dying to the flesh. All right, that is a cross. I mean, we have to die. We die daily. You know, pick up your cross daily and follow me. That's the idea of, you know, putting the flesh out of our system. And you know, that's asked of us. I mean, Abraham was asked like he loved his flesh. He loved the fruit of his flesh. Because when Ishmael came out and after 13 years, God said, well, he's not the one. Abraham said, oh, come on, let him live before you. And the Lord said, no, that's not the one I have for you. But this cross that he asks us to build an altar and to offer up to him is something that cuts really deep. Hebrews talks about the word being sharper than any two-edged sword, able to separate soul from spirit. This is that kind of thing, where the Lord is asking us, you know, he's pointing something else, and it's causing us to have a separation of soul and spirit. Soul, you know, that's our wisdom, intellect, and things like that, but the whole thing is, it's our self-life. It's the thing that we love the most that stands in the way of that fellowship and that purpose that God has for us. And it's a deep cut. And not many of us know this altar. You know why? Because we're afraid of it. Because we're afraid of losing. What did Jim Elliot say? Why be afraid of losing something that you can't keep? You know? And so we don't want to lose. I don't want to lose myself. He who loses himself, you know, who loses his life shall find it. Now, if we use this just in the setting of Abraham here, Abraham, it says in Hebrews 11, said since this was the promise was to come through him, Isaac, then Abraham felt that if I kill the boy, like the Lord is asking, the Lord will have to raise him up. And so there was a resurrection thought. But brothers and sisters, I want to make this really clear. You don't always get back what you offer. You don't always get back. Because it's easy to know, if I give this up, I'm going to get it back. That's easy. And what the Lord is looking for in this fellowship with you, he's saying, I have fellowship with you, and you've had the fellowship with me because you've loved me sacrificially as I have loved you sacrificially. And there's a bond, there's a fellowship there that is deep. I can't describe it, probably, because I know it so small, if I know it at all. And I hate to say that. I'd rather be thought of as, oh, that brother Reed. That's not true. We don't always get it back. There are times when people do get it back. Watch Manit. He was in love with a woman, and he wanted to marry her, and the Lord said, nope. And he pleaded, I want to marry this woman. Nope. And so finally, you know, he let it go. And then years later, she was brought back into her life, and the Lord had done something, some things in her life that made her a suitable match for what the Lord was doing. Not for what he wanted, but for what the Lord was going to do using them both. Using them both. Not just watching me. But then again, you can look at Margaret Barber. Margaret Barber, when she came back from China after being railroaded and falsely accused, she went back to England, and her pastor was a guy by the name of Danton, wasn't it? Panton, thank you. What's his first name? Okay. Mr. Panton. And they got engaged. And then Margaret Barber felt the calling of the Lord to go back to China. But as she married Brother Panton, that wasn't going to happen. So she broke the engagement. And she never married. She never got it back. But she was willing to offer it to God. Because God had called her to something different. God said, I have my life to display through you. And this is where I'm going to kind of wind it down. When people make this altar at Mount Moriah, it means, for he has seen. This is such an intimate thing. Abraham went away from all the servants and everything. It was just him and Isaac. And you remember what happened was when he got up there, he was just going to do it. And then the Lord pointed out that the sheep was there. That's because the Lord was up there with him. Another thing about this thing, we think the cross is a valley in our life. You know, we look at, oh, this is a bad part of life. I'm going through the valley of the shadow of death. It's Mount Moriah. It's Mount Moriah. This is a peak experience, not a valley experience. Isn't that weird to think of? We think of everything that goes against us as being a valley. Oh, I'm in the valley. This offering, this altar, is on the mount. You know, you think of this. Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he could have walked right into glory. But he had decided upon that mountain, talking with Moses and Elijah. They talked about his departure. And what did he do? He made his offering there by saying, Father, I can come in alone, but that's not what you meant. And he went down, set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. You know. Mount Calvary. Is that what we call it? Mount Calvary? It's where that offering was made. On the mount. On the mount. With God very present. Indeed. But in a way, silent until he sees. He sees the right moment. And then the accepting of it. He takes it to himself. He takes that person on that offering from that altar. And he takes them to himself. Into the deepest that he's ever been before. Because every time we go through something like this, we go deeper into God. And I know that sounds really weird, but it's true. We go deeper into what he's like. We go deeper into his love, into the heart of Jesus. Deeper and deeper I go. You know? God bless all of you for. But there's something about those people who make this altar. You know, Amy Carmichael wrote a poem, Hast Thou No Scar? You want to know something? The angels can see the scars. These people who make these offerings, they don't show their scars. It's not something for others to see. But you know what happens? This happens. In chapter 20 of Genesis, Abraham is having an argument with Abimelech. And it's over a well that he had dug. And the thing was, it's a well that he had dug. And he said, this is my well. And he makes an oath. My brothers and sisters, and this is the whole kit and caboodle right here. The crux of everything. God has your life. And he says, I've dug my well. I've dug my well in you. And now I'll fill it with water. That's the whole thing. God takes ownership. You're mine. It's not that we weren't his before, but there's a deeper sense of what it means that I'm his. And then, instead of seeing those scars, his children, the body of Christ, you know what they get to do? They get to drink out of that well. They get to dip into that well. And because of that life that's poured into that well, that water that's poured into the well, brothers and sisters are refreshed, soothed, healed, encouraged, because they've touched something that they're meant to touch, the life of God. And brothers and sisters, that's what life is. It's the life of God in us. What a wonderful thing that God would say, I will come and put my life in you. That's what was forfeited in Eden. They forfeited the life of God for their own life. And here God is saying, oh no, I have not given up on this. I'm sending my son so that my life can be displayed in man. What is man? That you should care for him. He's a receptacle of God. He's the well of God for others to drink from. He's who the world sees God manifested in. Because the well isn't only just for brothers and sisters. It's for the entire world. Remember what he said to the Samaritan woman? If you drink of this well, you'll never thirst. And so it is with us. Now, brothers and sisters, the thing isn't that we want to go home and go, oh, I'll never go to that place. I'll never go to Mount Moriah. You can't say that because you don't know what's ahead. But isn't it wonderful to think that even if you did, when you go there, I'm just going to put it this, when you go there, it'll be because God has brought you to that point. God has brought you to that point in his care and watching over his testimony, and his care for you, and his desire for you. He brings you to that point. Not so he can empty you, so he can fill you. Not that you'll just have something for yourself, but you'll overflow. Abraham, when you think about it, how many still drink from the cup of the well of Abraham? And it's not to say, trying to go, well, I want to be that. That's not what it's about. It's just about this. God is saying, I have life for you. And I'm willing to give you as much as you want. I want to fill you beyond filling. That's my desire. I wait for you. That's what the Lord's saying. Let's pray. Father, I know I haven't done justice to your heart, but I can't. But I thank you that you have your Holy Spirit to take whatever you've spoken and bring it to the place in each of our hearts and our lives, where, Lord, it'll cause us to build an altar. It'll cause us to refresh and renew our relationship with you. And Lord, I know that most of us really want that. We want our relationship with you ever fresh, ever going on. We want to dwell at Hebron. We want to set up our tent there. We want to look at our ruined life through the eyes of Christ and see the door of hope. And Lord, we almost hate to say that we really do want to go to Mount Moriah, but we're scared. Thank you that you know all these things. And we commit ourselves to you to bring us into the good of your life, because we really do want to love you. And we commit ourselves to you for your working, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Brother shared that an altar is a response, and I think it would be appropriate for us to take a moment to just personally, quietly to ourselves, prayerfully respond. I'd like to give just a few minutes for us all just to quiet our hearts and ask the